And I want you to look in verses 7 through 10 with me. That in the ages to come, and ages is the same thing, I suppose, as maybe eternity, through all the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now my subject this morning, or the title of my message, is Three Great Gospel Words. Three Great Gospel Words. You know, God's glorious eternal purpose towards the world is, and particularly His elect, is being carried out. It's being carried out. God's eternal purpose. He declared the end from the beginning. But especially towards His elect, His world, His eternal purpose is being carried out. Now, words are wonderful. Words are wonderful. And let me just give you a little advice, maybe, if I know you didn't ask for it, but I'll give it. When you read the scriptures, when you sit down to read the Bible, read it very slow and pay attention to words. Words. Just like in the book of Ephesians, the word riches is in there 15 times. So when you start looking at words, and you know words are wonderful, especially biblical words, if you know the meaning of them, if you know the meaning of them. The first word you need that, you know, that has a lot of power to it is the word dead. People wonder, you know, people ask how dead is a sinner. Well, dead is dead. It means no life. And we're talking about death and trespasses and sins. It means that you are without spiritual life, without the ability to give yourself spiritual life. But then you have that word quickening, and that word means to give life, to raise from the dead. And so that word quickening means life, being brought to life. And then this wonderful word together. This wonderful word together, together with Christ, seated together with Christ, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, set in heavenly places together in Christ. And then God, oh, that blessed, blessed name of God, God who is rich in mercy. It's God who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's God who does things to the praise of the glory of His own grace. And then you know you have this wonderful word, riches. Riches, oh my, the riches of His grace. The riches of His glory. And that word riches also means wealth. Means wealth. Who is the most wealthy person in the universe? Who is the most wealthy person that you could ever imagine? God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He measures the waters in the hollow of His hands. He counts all the nations of the earth just like a little bit of dust on a balance. Oh my. And all the wealth. And He said He's going to show us exceeding riches, the exceeding wealth of His grace toward us in the ages to come. And when you look for motive in God doing anything for us, there's only one answer you can find. There in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, we were by nature the children of wrath even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us. When did He love us? When we were dead in sins. What did He do when He found us dead in sins? He quickened us, gave us life from the dead. And here's another reason why you can give. Look over in Ephesians 1:5. It says that he predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And here's another reason, the only reason you can find God does anything. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he do anything? According to good pleasure of his will. Why did he save you? According to the good pleasure of his will. Look down in verse 9. And then he has to be the one to make us know anything. He had to reveal to us. We know now the mystery of his will. We know what God's will is. We know where God's will is accomplished at. In his blessed Son. And he quoted according to the good pleasure. His good pleasure which he purposed in himself. But we have in our text where I read to you today. Especially in verse 8. We have three glorious, great, blessed gospel words. And then in verse 8 it says, for grace are you saved. The first gospel word is saved. The second gospel word is grace. The third gospel word in this is faith. Now those are three great gospel words. And lots of people, you know, these words have lost their meaning because they've been overused by a lot of people. But when we talk about saved, being saved, saved. You know, when you talk about being saved, you got to have something to be saved from. Nobody wants to be saved unless they're in trouble. The only people who want to be saved are people that are in trouble. That they're in some kind of a danger. Or something dramatic's fixing to happen that's out of their control. And so that's what happens. You know, they need to be rescued. They need somebody to save them. You take a fellow that's drowning, somebody's got to go save him. Somebody's got to go rescue him. And I tell you, well, you know what the greatest danger that men and women face in this world, and they don't even know it, they're in danger of God's eternal justice. Oh, that's a great danger to be under. God's justice. God is a just God. And one thing God must do is he must punish sin. He cannot let sin exist without punishing it. And his justice will not be satisfied until sin has been punished. And the only way, we rejoice in justice. We hate, and even by nature, we hate to see somebody get by with some kind of a crime or some kind of a murder or something, and then justice is not rendered toward that person. They get by with it. And I tell you what, here's something that people, that's a danger that people do. They're not going to get by with not one thing they've ever done in this life. Not one thing. Not one thing. So that's one danger that people's in. And let me tell you something else. When we talk about being in trouble, men are in trouble. People talk about, you know, I'm troubled about this, troubled about that. But let me tell you something, the greatest trouble that people are in. They're in trouble with God's law. Trouble with God's law. Now, what does God's law say? First thing it says that there is one God, and don't you dare make an image of him in any way. Don't make no image of him. Don't take a picture of him. Don't make a statue of him. Don't make anything that you can say that's God, because God is a spirit, and I tell you, nobody's seen him at any time, and the only place you can see God Almighty is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the law, everybody wants to talk about it. I was preaching here one night and I mentioned the law and I said, how many people think they kept it? And there's a woman in the back raised her hand. I said, oh no, that can't be possible. If you love God with all your heart, if you love your neighbor as yourself, I heard a preacher preaching the other day, very famous preacher, and what he said was this. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to grow in grace, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm not growing in grace. If I have to love my neighbor just like me, and that's what the Bible says, I got to find somebody that's fulfilled God's law. Somebody that loved enough. God who loved us. When did he love us? When we were dead in sins. When did he love us? When we were rebels. When we were by nature the children of wrath. And I tell you, in trouble over sin. And I tell you, there ain't nothing new. People say, quit your sinning. How can you do that? Oh, and we find out when you're dead in trespasses and sins and God's against you. God's not for you. God's against you. And I tell you what, you find out that you have no ability, no power to save yourself. Is anybody in this building here can save themselves from God's justice, from God's law? Can they fulfill God's law? The Ten Commandments? Can you fulfill the moral law? Huh? Have you been able to stop sinning? Have you ever anybody got the ability to do a stand up before God and say, listen, I'm a good person, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trying to get over my sinning? Oh my. But there's no power to save. It says we were dead. And I want to show you something. You keep Ephesians. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. You know salvation's in three tenses. Did you know that? Oh my, we're talking about being saved. Being saved. Being saved from God's justice. Being saved from God's holy law. Being saved from our sin. And here's the thing about it. Got no power to save ourselves from any of those things. Huh? And there's three tenses of being saved. Look what it said here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. And he said, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. That's the first thing. Trouble. Trouble. Do you ever get troubled over your sin? Do you ever get troubled over your flesh? Do you ever get troubled over your attitude toward the world? Do you ever get troubled? When Paul said, I was in trouble. I was in trouble. Which came to us in Asia. And he said this trouble was so bad, so great, that we were pressed out of measure. I mean, we was pressed down. We just had no ability to do it above strength. Any strength we could possibly muster up, in so much that we said, we're going to die. This is going to kill us. This trouble here is going to kill us. And then look what he said. So what we did, we had the sins of death in ourselves. Well, I can't save myself. That's what he said. I can't save myself. That we, listen, that we should not trust in ourselves. But I love this. But in God. In God who raises the dead. Now look, watch this. Watch that. In this word, who delivered us? That's salvation. That word means saved. Who delivered us from so great a death. And you know what the greatest death we faced was? The death of sin. And he saved us from that great, so great a death. And then look what it said. He does deliver us. He does save us right now. In whom we trust that he will yet save us. So he has saved us. He is saving us. And he shall save us. And I'll tell you something. I need saving. I need saving. Right now I need saving. I need God to save me. And oh, listen. And we are being saved. That's what the apostle meant. He said, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And Paul said that the just shall live by faith. And if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure of him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. But we believe to the saving of our soul. It's like you take a fella. They get in a shipwreck. A man's lost. He's out and out in the water. He's floundering around in the water. his ship has went down. And he's out there floundering around in the water. And they get a lifeboat to him. And they get him up in that lifeboat, and he is saved. The moment he's put in that lifeboat, he is saved. He may still have fear. He may not feel very safe in that boat. It may be a long, long time before he gets to land and puts his feet on ground. But the minute they get him in that lifeboat, he is secure and as saved as he's ever going to be. And the minute we look to Christ, the minute we trust Christ, we're as saved as we're ever going to be. Huh? Oh, my. And I tell you, this word saved. Saved. Have been, are being, shall be. And the only people that want to be saved is people that know they have no ability to save themselves. They know that they got to have somebody fulfill God's law for them. And that has to be somebody that's equal with God Himself. That's our Lord Jesus. And we have to have somebody put away our sin. And nobody else can do that. Then look at this second word over here in our text. Saved. Look at this next word. In verse 8. Grace. Saved. Grace. Oh, we sang that song, Grace, 'tis a charming sound. You know, the scriptures is full of this word. 115 times in the New Testament alone, the word grace is mentioned. 38 times in the Old Testament. And almost 100 times by the Apostle Paul. Grace is mentioned in this book of Ephesians 12 times, a dozen times. So if the Apostle mentions it, over about 100 times. Don't you think grace would be a pretty precious word? Don't you think grace would have a lot of power to it? Don't you think grace would have some power to it? Now let me tell you something. And here's the simplest definition of grace that there is that I can think of. Grace is God's undeserved favor. His unmerited love. And what grace means, it's the favor, one finds in the eyes of someone who's superior to them. And that person that's superior to them, they can't claim favorable treatment from that person. You can't claim. You know, if some superior person gives you grace and you're not worthy of that grace, and they can only give you that grace, and I tell you, it's not something that is a right to you. And here's the thing. If somebody doesn't receive grace, what can you say? No one deserves grace anyway. Not one person has ever deserved grace. If they deserved it, it would cease to be grace. If you're worthy of it, it would cease to be grace. Huh? Nobody deserves grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me show you something about you keep Ephesians now. Look over in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 with me. Look over in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody else is going to be destroyed, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look what it said here about Mary when the angel came to her and told her she's going to have a child. And the angel said unto her, in verse 30, Fear not, Mary. Now listen to this. For thou hast found favor. And that word there means highly graced. How thou hast found grace. Great grace with God. Now, a lot of people end up thinking Mary is the one you got to pray to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. But she was just the mother. And she had to have grace just like you and I had to have grace. She had to be saved by grace just like you and I have to be saved by grace. And you take Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I know everybody knows about Mephibosheth. He was an enemy of David. He was of the house of Saul. He was an enemy of David. And the only one left of the house of Saul. He was just a child. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't get to David. And David had every right in the world, being the king, to destroy him. But you know what David said? Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? That I can show favor to? So there's this one, his name Mephibosheth, and he lives over yonder in Lodibar. He said, I tell you what, you go get him and bring him to me. He couldn't come by himself. He couldn't walk. He was lame. He was crippled. And he was an enemy of David. And he thought, when David sent to get me, he's going to bring me over there, and David's going to kill me. But David already said, I want to show kindness to him. Well, you know what the first thing he does when he comes in front of David? He falls before David. No, he's scared to death. And he said, why dost thou look upon such a dead dog as I am? Such a miserable old dead dog. A sorry dog. Why would you look on me? And you know what, David, the first word out of his mouth, fear not. Fear not. I'm going to give you everything you lost and a whole sheep's eye more. And he sat at the king's table the rest all the days of his life. The king took care of him. That's what you call grace. Huh? And then there's that Canaanite woman. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a Canaanite. She was from a cursed race. But she came to the Lord. She brought her daughter. And she said, Lord, my daughter's grievously, grievously tormented. Would you have mercy on her? Our Lord never. He ignored her. How would you like God to ignore you? Well, you know, he may do that. He's got the right to do that. He can ignore you. He can act like you don't exist. He can act like he ain't gonna never do anything for you. He's not obligated to do it, you know. He's the one that's got the grace. He don't have to do a thing in the world for you. That's kind of shocking, ain't it? Everybody thinks God's got to do something. God don't have to do anything for anybody except his elect. And I'm telling you, how am I going to find out if I'm God's elect? Believe on Christ. Look to Christ. Come to Christ. But anyway, this Canaanite woman, the Lord ignored her. And she just kept following him around. Kept following him around. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. And finally his disciples said, Lord, shut this woman up. She's crying after us. She's bothering us. And our Lord stopped. And he spoke to her. And he looked at her. And she said, listen, I'm the children's bread. And the dogs. And I didn't come here to give bread to dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, I'm a dog. I'll take my place as a dog. But she said, even the dogs get crumbs from the master's table. All she said was, she agreed with everything Christ said. And she said, I'll just take a crumb. And the Lord healed her daughter like that. would you really think, that's the thing. You got to be willing. Take a crumb. Take a crumb. That means you're not even worthy of that. And then Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he was on the road to Damascus with hatred in his heart for Christ. Hatred for the Lord's people. And one day, God put him down. A light from heaven shone round about him. And let me show you something. I'll tell you what, look over here with me in Exodus 33. You know, grace. Oh, I love this word grace. Look in Exodus 33 with me. I love this word grace. I love free grace, sovereign grace, just grace. That means I didn't deserve it. And if I got it, God's the one that gave it to me. If I got it, God won't never take it back. And look what Moses said here in verse 13. He said, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Show me the way, O Lord, that I may know thee." I can't know you without grace. I can't know the way without your grace. "And I want to find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he says, "My presence shall go with you," the Lord spoke to him, "and I'll give you rest." It's what God told him. He told him that. He said, if thy presence go not with me, don't carry us up. Oh Lord, please don't do anything. Don't make us go anywhere unless you go with us. "For wherein shall it be known, herein thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou would go with us?" How can you know you found grace? God's with you. God's for you. His presence is for you. And then look what he said. And so shall we be separated. That's what God does. Separates us from the rest of the world. And the Lord said unto Moses, "And I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight." And listen to this. He said, "And I know you by name." Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear thy voice, and I know them by name." He said, "I know you by name." And then Moses turned around and said, "You know, wherever you want grace, and you want God's presence," he said, "Now, Lord, since you give me your grace, let me see some of your glory. I want to see your glory." And here's the first thing he told him. He said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you." Oh, my goodness. God's goodness. God's always good. "And I'll cause it to pass before you. And when I do that, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to proclaim my own name. And this is what my name proclaims. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." And he said to Moses, said, "You can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Oh my, see God not live? And then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place right by me, right beside me." What is it? He said, "It's a rock." It's a rock. And you go over there and stand on that rock. And that rock, of course, is Christ. "And it's going to come to pass while my glory passes by. I'm going to put you in the cliff of that rock. There's a split in that rock. I'm going to put you in that cliff." And then he says, look what I'm going to do. "I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to put my hand over you while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back parts, but you shall not see my face." That's what grace wants to see, glory in God. And let me tell you something, beloved. God's grace is in Christ. He gives it to us in Christ alone. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then back over here in our text, it says this. In Ephesians 2:8, said, "Grace, saved, it's the gift of God." That's what it is. It's the gift of God. That means it's free. You know, God's not obligated to give it. He said, "I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious." Grace is entirely depending upon God's will. It's never, never, never deserved. If it's of grace, then it's not of works. If it's of works, then it can't be of grace. And I tell you what, men are in the Bible, and God's people have been overwhelmed by the grace of God. It's something you never, never, never get over. Grace came. It must come. And when it does, we never get over it. And grace is love. gracious, God-loving people who don't deserve love. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us unconditionally, unevoked, undeserved. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Huh? And then it tells us it's not of works, there in verse 9. Not of works. No, works don't enter into it. Before you're saved, before grace comes, and after grace comes, salvation is going to be entirely by grace. It's not by weeping, it's not by willing, it's not by working. And then look at this third word. Look at this third word. First of all, you have saved. Then you have grace. And then look at that. Faith. Faith. And you know how you get faith? God gives it to you. It's not of yourselves. You're not born with it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work it up. And he says, grace through faith. Grace gives faith. And he says that. And it's not of yourselves. Grace is not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. What is it? It's a gift of God. Now let me say something about faith. See if I can say some things about faith. Faith is just an instrument. What faith is an empty hand. It's just an empty hand. And I tell you what, and everything that you get, you take it freely. God gives it freely. And grace brought faith to us. And when grace was brought to us, it enabled us to look to Christ, to trust Christ, to believe Christ. It caused us to look to Him and no one else. Let me tell you something, faith never does. It never, never, never looks to itself. Faith doesn't look and say, boy, I've got, my faith is strong. My faith is good. My faith is pure. No, grace never, ever, faith never looks to itself. If I look for faith in myself, how am I going to know I got it? Only way I can know I've got faith is because I look outside myself. I look to a person. I look to a salvation accomplished by Christ. Everything that was done for me was done outside myself. Christ died for me 2,000 years ago. I had nothing to do with it. God came to me in Holy Ghost conviction and brought me to the end of myself. God brought me to where I was a sinner and I'll never be nothing else, and I'm going to always acknowledge that Christ came to save sinners. And I tell you, faith is as good as its object. If faith is in yourself, then you've got a sorry object. And faith is as good as its object. And if your object's Christ, that's faith that God gave you. If its object is self, it's no good. Huh? If your object is what you do, your works, no good. If your object's by your free will and a decision you made, I'd get rid of it. If your faith is because you made a decision one day to accept Jesus, I'd get rid of it. And here's one of the dangerous things that people do, is they have an experience that stays old. They have to keep going back and looking to what happened when I was 7 or 8 or 9. Let me just give you, when I first come down here, one of the things that a lot of people said was, I can take you to the place and I can tell you the time. And it was right over yonder. I was in this building. I was on this altar. And that's where I was saved, way back yonder at that particular place in that particular time. And every time they hear preaching, they go back to that time and that place. Now, if you had to go back to a time and a place, an experience you had, then you ain't got no faith at all. You ain't got any faith at all. I seen a woman that we know. Her son's 8 or 9 years old. Tell how old he is, Shirley? 8 or 9, something like that. Well, he got saved the other day. He got saved. They baptized him. He accepted Jesus. And here's one thing that they don't understand, that if they're old enough to be saved, they're old enough to go to hell. If they're old enough to be saved, they're old enough to be lost. Now, what do you save a 9-year-old from? What do you save a 5-year-old from? They manipulate people's emotions, and then they'll tell that boy as he gets older, you know, and he goes back in the world. And that's exactly what he'll do. That's what they all do. And they'll just say, "I know you're saved. I was there. You're 9 years old. Such and such a preacher baptized you, and your sins are washed away by that baptism." If faith has any object but the Lord Jesus Christ, His blessed person, His blood and His righteousness, His love and His faithfulness, it isn't worth having. It isn't worth having. Take your eyes off of Christ and your faith off of Christ, and all you'll have is depression and despair and discouragement. Don't do it. It says it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And then let me hurry on. I'm going to give you just look in verse 10. I'll hurry up on this. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." His workmanship. That word, and I've told you this before, workmanship there means poema, poem. It's His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Since salvation is by grace and not of works, it's a work of God. We're His workmanship. And then it says they're created. It's a creation. It's a work of God. And you wonder what kind of work God does. Wonder what kind of work He does. You reckon it's a good work? You reckon His workmanship is good? Huh? Oh, it's a creation. What it is in saving a sinner, He has to create out of nothing. Somebody who has nothing. Someone who can't do anything. And just like He said, created, said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," He has sound in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in Christ. You know, in the original creation, there was no resistance. No resistance whatsoever. God spoke and things happened. But when He saves us, when our Lord Jesus Christ begins to work on us, He has to overcome our self-righteousness, our self-confidence, our self-worth, our works, our false doctrine, our free will. He got to overcome our sin. He has to overcome so many things by it. So how does He do that? He brings forth His power. He said, "In the day of His power, His people are made willing." Huh? He has to put power. There was no power in Him saying, "Let there be light." It just happened. But when He saves us, He has to put forth power. Power. Great power. Huh? We were dead. He gave life. We were in darkness. He brought life. His workmanship. Let me tell you something. It's a creation, and He makes the choice of who He creates. Look at Psalm 100, verse 3 with me. Let me show you this, and then I'm going to wind this thing up. Psalm 100, verse 3. You know, His workmanship. God, who hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it, carry it on, until Christ comes. Look what He said here in Psalm 100 in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Listen to this. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Oh, the character of the work is seen in the character of the workman. Every saved sinner is an exhibition of God's blessed grace in Christ. And then it tells us that we're created in Christ, made new creatures in Christ. And then it tells us that we're created unto good works. You know, good works are as a mysterious thing. You know, fruit of salvation, that's what good works, just fruit of salvation, proof that a fellow is saved. It's like Abraham when he offered Isaac. God, he is already saved. He already had faith. He had already glorified God. But when he offered up Isaac, everybody in the world knew that he had faith. And his fruit, the fruit of him believing God, was going up on that mountain. And then God said, which God ordained that we should walk in them. Now let me ask you a question and I'll quit. How many of you want to stand up and talk about your good works? Any good works you've done this week? Huh? What good work you done this week? Well, I put some money in the church. You ought to. God gave it to you. I come to church. You ought to. God provided us a place to go. And here's what the mystery of grace, that a believer claims absolutely nothing, nothing good of himself, nothing good he has done, yet they're the best people on the face of the earth, and I'd rather be with them than anybody else. And the thing is, if you ever do a good work, you don't know you've done it. God's the only one knows. And now I can see people that's been very good to me. And God is the only one that knows. The only one that knows. You know, nobody says, When did we do this, Lord? When did we do this? That's what they ask. You find somebody that's bragging about their works, you find somebody that don't know nothing about being saved, don't know nothing about grace, and don't know nothing about faith. Amen. Oh Lord, our God, how great, how glorious, how blessed you are. We come into your presence with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, for this wonderful salvation, this wonderful, glorious salvation you gave us in Christ before the world ever began. And God bless this gospel today. Lord, bless it to the heart, bless it to the mind, bless it to the understanding. Lord, you told us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, the Word of God was brought out today. And I pray it took faith with it. Faith come to the ear, faith come to the heart. And Lord, save you people in this place and do it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grave
appear. The I first believe. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come to this grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less praise to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Never get tired of it. Never, never, never. See you tonight, 6 o'clock, God willing.